So if you have your Bibles or your bulletin, the passage is there as well. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Almost the same passage that we studied last week. I'm going to read verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living and active word. And I pray that it would do its surgery on our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that your powerful word would help us to understand our thoughts and our intentions, and that we would know that we, Lord, lie under your gaze, that you see us and you know us. And I pray that you would help us to see you and to know you in the way that we should, that you'd use your word to that end this morning. Holy Spirit, please illuminate your word. Please let it make sense, not just to our heads, but to our hearts, so that it can produce the change in our lives and that it can make us glorify you in the way that we need to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to our fourth week in this five-week series that we've been on called What is the Gospel? The gospel, the word gospel, means good news. And in these weeks, we've been on a journey as a church to refocus our understanding on the good news that's at the very heart of who we are as followers of Jesus. We've talked about the four reasons for why we're doing this, that we want to be a church that never assumes the gospel, but always articulates and explains the gospel. We need the gospel for ourselves. Christians need the gospel on a regular basis. It has ongoing relevance and power in our lives. We want to be able to be discerning when it comes to the false or the counterfeit or the partial gospels that have always been around, have always been in competition with the true message of the good news. And the fourth reason is that we want to be able to explain and share this good news with other people in a clear and an understandable way. By the end of this series, each of us should be able to explain the message of the gospel to someone else in 2 minutes or less in a way that makes sense to them. And that's where we're headed. That's what the whole goal of this, one of the major goals of this has been. So that's where we're at. Now, one of the other big ideas in this series has been that the gospel message has four major building blocks or components. And what we've been doing in each week in this series is focusing on one of those building blocks to try to understand it better. So the first week, we looked at the first building block of the gospel, which is God. And we asked the question, what do we need to know about God to understand the gospel? We saw the answer from the Bible is that God is the creator. It's a fundamental starting place in understanding God and his identity in relation to us. God is the creator. God is the king. God is greater than us, and therefore God deserves our honor and our thanks and our worship. The second week we looked at the second building block of the gospel message, which is us and our problem. We saw from Scripture that each and every person knows the truth about God from the world that's been made. We see him in the things that have been made, but that we've all chosen to rebel against God and worship and serve other things instead of him. And because of that, we all deserve and will receive God's just judgment. Last week, we looked at the third building block of the gospel message, which is Jesus. God's response to our problem, God's solution to the bad news that we find ourselves in. God sent his son Jesus, who willingly came to save us by dying on the cross for our sins. And we saw that on the cross, the primary thing that Jesus did was take our place. He became our substitute. And as he died in our place, we looked from Romans chapter 3, this passage we just looked at, that he accomplished at least, there's more than this, but three major aspects of our salvation. He turned aside God's wrath from us. He set us free from the penalty of our sin. And he made us righteous and accepted in God's eyes. And so now, because of what Jesus did, we can know God and have peace with him. Right? 1 Peter 3:18 that we read last week sums this up so well when it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we've been justified by faith, like Romans chapter 5 says. So now today we come to this final and very important building block in the gospel message, which is our response. How do we need to respond to what God has done for us in Jesus? This is important that we talk about this because our response to the gospel matters a lot. In fact, as we're going to see today, the gospel isn't good news if we don't respond to it at all or if we respond to it in the wrong way. How we respond to what God has done is a part of what makes the gospel good news. Our response is important. If you want an example of how important our response is, think about the lady in Newfoundland recently who rolled up the rim to discover she had won a $100 gift card. So she did what I've done once, I think, because I'm not a big winner or a big Tim's drinker. She ripped that part of the cup off, just ripped it off, and then put it in an envelope and mailed it into Tim Hortons. Turns out the official contest rules say that you're supposed to actually present the entire cup to claim a prize. So there's a PIN number on the bottom that they need to see to register. And I guess they let it slip when it's a small coffee or a donut, but when it's $100 or something like that, they want to see the whole cup. So she got a letter back from Tim Hortons. Sorry, no prize awarded. Now, later she turned to Facebook and then there was a public outcry and then she got it eventually because that's the way things work today. If you complain loud enough, you get whatever you want. But initially, there was no prize. So she received some good news of $100. That was just hers, just a gift. But she responded the wrong way. She didn't respond appropriately. And therefore, that good news was no longer good news for her. So in order for the gospel to be good news to us, we need to understand how God expects us to respond to it. And so to do that, to understand what our response needs to be, we're going to go back to this very same passage we looked at last week. We're going to highlight some of the material that we skipped over last week, and we're going to see what this passage says about our response to the news about what Jesus has done. So I'm going to go back and actually read this passage through one more time. And as I do that, I'm going to draw attention to four small phrases. And it might be a good idea if you have like your bulletin and you have a pen or something like that, I'm going to underline these phrases verbally and maybe circle them or underline them because we're going to come back to these four key phrases throughout the rest of this message. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Was that obvious enough? Did you catch that? What does this passage tell us our response to the gospel must be? Faith or believing. In the original language, same word, just different ways of putting it in English, because we don't have a word for faithing or things like that. Faith, belief, same original language, word behind them both. Our response to what God has done for us in Jesus is faith. And so that's our fourth building block. This is what makes the gospel good news. See, the gospel is not just good advice. Good advice is when someone tells you the things you should do. Good news is when someone comes and does something for you, and all that's left for you to do is believe it and receive it. This is what makes the gospel good news. Jesus has done everything for us, and all that is left for us to do is believe. Faith. Now, it's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to really understand what faith is according to God's word. So for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to look deeper into this passage to really understand the nature of saving faith a little bit better. Because, as we all know, faith is one of those words. You can say it, but there's many different understandings of it. There's many ways for us to misunderstand. So we want to look at what this passage tells us about the nature of saving faith. And so as we do that, we're going to see three very important truths about saving faith in our passage. This passage tells us three things about saving faith. Number one, faith is not optional, but instead, faith is necessary for salvation. Number two, faith is not just a general belief in God, but instead, faith is a specific belief in Jesus Christ. And number three, faith is not something that we do in order to be saved, but instead, faith is believing in Jesus who saved us. So that's where we're headed. That's our three points. And so we're going to start by considering that first point. Number one, that faith is not optional, but instead, faith is necessary for salvation. And I hope it's clear to you where I'm getting that from in the passage, right? Verse 22, that first use of faith in here says the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for who? For all who believe. Not everybody indiscriminately, only those who believe. Verse 25 tells us that the propitiation in Jesus' blood isn't something that everybody benefits from automatically, but instead that it needs to be received by faith. And verse 26 tells us that God justifies who? The one who has faith in Jesus. So this passage and the rest of Scripture, but we're trying just to see what this passage says. It's very clear that the gospel is only good news for those who believe it. So that's our first point. Faith is not optional, but instead faith is necessary for salvation. A response of faith is necessary to be saved. Second point, second thing we see from this passage is that faith is not just a general belief in God. A lot of people have a general belief in some kind of a God or some kind of a higher power, but that's not the same thing as saving faith. This passage shows us that saving faith is specifically focused on the person of Jesus Christ. So consider again how verse 22 talks about faith in who or what? Jesus Christ. And we see that again at the end of verse 26. Do you see why I told you to circle those four references? Because we're going to bounce around between them a bunch here. But the end of verse 26, God justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. So saving faith is not just a general belief in God. Saving faith is a specific belief in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is only good news for those who believe in Jesus. And this is one of the major reasons why we as a church and Christians throughout history care so deeply about missions and evangelism. Because in order for people to believe in Jesus, they need to hear about Jesus. And I was going to take us to Romans 10. I'm not going to do that for the sake of time, but please go read Romans chapter 10 and see what it says, that in order for people to believe in Jesus, they need to hear about him. And in order for people to hear about him, other people have to go and tell them. And in order for people to go and tell them, other people have to send them. And that's where all of us come in. Every single one of us has a role in helping and making sure that the people around us in Nipawin and beyond to the ends of the earth hear about Jesus. In this context, I always think about something that you may have never heard about before, but unreached peoples, unreached people groups, that there are still, depending on how you count it, between 4,000 and 7,000 unique groups of people on planet Earth that, if everybody in the world who knows Jesus went out and told everybody they know about Jesus, these people wouldn't find out. These are people who have no one to tell them about the gospel, no one to tell them what Jesus has done. And in order for them to find out, someone from outside of their people group needs to go and tell them. And Jesus said that he would return when all nations under heaven had heard the good news. The gospel of this kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ have a very specific responsibility to make sure that the gospel is being proclaimed, especially to those who have no access to it unless someone else goes. And so this is why we care about that. This is why we should care about that. Faith that saves is a specific belief in Jesus Christ. And people need to hear about Jesus if they're going to have that faith that saves. The third and very important point we need to understand about faith from this passage is that faith is not something we do. Faith is not a work or an action. Like we've already seen, faith means believing. Faith is faith. And this is our third point. Faith is not something we do in order to be saved. But instead, faith is believing in Jesus who saved us. We've seen in this series very clearly, we've seen in the book of Romans earlier up till now, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves or to rescue ourselves from the penalty and the power of sin. Someone else, Jesus, had to come and do the work of saving us. Nobody else but Jesus could justify us and redeem us and turn God's wrath aside from us. Somebody else had to come and do the work of saving us. And when Jesus finished his work on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Finished. Completed. There's nothing that we can add to what he did. There's nothing left for us to do to complete what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing for us to contribute to our salvation. Jesus paid it all. And so all that's left for us to do, if we can use that word, is just to believe in the one who's done everything for us. Now, I hope that's implicit in this passage, but if we were to keep reading through the book of Romans and go into chapter 4, we'd see this truth come out in an even clearer and an even more crystal way. So Romans chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you can just flip over to the next page. Romans 4, verses 4 to 5 says this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In the context of the whole argument of Romans and Romans chapter 4, we see what's going on there is that faith and work are being presented as opposites. The one who is saved by God is not the one who works, but the one who does not work, but believes in God who does the work of justifying the ungodly. How does that truth land on your ears this morning? How does your heart respond to the fact that Jesus paid it all and that there's nothing left for you to pay? There's nothing left for you to contribute to earn your right standing before God. Your salvation is really a free gift, and there's nothing for you to do except to receive it. I ask you that question, how this lands on you, because Christians throughout history have always struggled to rest in the pure simplicity of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. All of us wrestle with the sinful impulse to want to do something, to want to contribute something to our salvation, to want to take some credit for ourselves. Even today, even in evangelical churches like ours, it's very easy for people to say that they believe in salvation through faith, but practically to redefine faith in such a way that it ends up being more of an action that we perform, a work that we do that gets us saved. So what am I talking about here? I might step on some toes in some of the things we talk about here. I'm willing for us to go there because I think this is an important conversation to have. Have you ever heard someone explain that if someone is to be saved, they need to make a decision for Jesus? Or that they need to choose to follow Jesus? Or that they need to dedicate their whole lives to Jesus? Or commit themselves to him? I'm sure you've been in meetings where people were told that if they want to receive Christ, if they want to be saved, they need to put up their hand or get up and walk down to the front of the room. Or maybe you've heard the sinner's prayer used in that way, right? You know the sinner's prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And maybe you've heard that said that, well, if you want to be saved today, then here's what you need to do. Say these words. Pray this prayer. I remember hearing this so clearly. It was years ago as a teenager, but it locked in. A friend of ours who was a pastor's wife was telling us a story. There was someone in her church who was doubting their salvation. They were wrestling with assurance. They weren't sure whether they were actually a Christian or not. And they said, well, how do I know? I want to make sure that I'm actually saved. So our friend said, well, we're going to make sure. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to pray these words. Gave her the sinner's prayer. Pray them. Then I'm going to write it down, probably in the front of her Bible. And I'm going to sign it. And I'm going to date it. And I'm going to witness it that I saw you pray these words on this date. And the next time you wrestle with assurance over your salvation, you look not to Jesus on the cross, but to this page in your Bible, at something you did on this date, and now you know that you're saved. Each of these things that I've just mentioned is not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. And in fact, some of them, like the idea of committing our lives to Jesus, that's something we need to do. It's really good. But they're not faith. They're all things that we do. Even making a decision for Jesus is something we do. And those things are not faith. And those things can subtly lead people to believe that they are saved because of an action that they performed, a choice they made, a prayer they prayed. See, according to the Bible, faith is not something we do. Faith is believing in Jesus and believing that he has done everything in order to save us. One of the best descriptions of faith in this regard comes from the song that we sang 2 weeks ago, Rock of Ages. Just listen to these words. These words sum up faith in the Bible better than I can. Not the labor of my hands, right? Nothing I can work, nothing I can do can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Right? All my passion, all my emotion, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's faith. Wash me, Savior. If you don't, I die. Faith is focused and fixed on Jesus and his work. And all of our confidence, all of our assurance, all of our hope comes from nothing that we've done, but everything that Jesus has done. Jesus paid it all. I wish we could take a minute to just let that rest on us. But I know, and in fact, I expect that there's a few of you right now struggling with what I just said. I hope, if you're struggling with what I just said, I hope you are. That's good. Because it might sound like what I've just said is telling people that they can just believe in Jesus and get saved, and they don't need to follow Jesus. They don't need to commit their lives to Jesus. They don't need to experience any change in their life. They just can kind of keep on doing whatever they want to do, and that's fine because they're saved. Keep on living for yourself. Do whatever you want. Because Jesus paid it all. And doesn't the Bible say that we need to repent of our sins? Didn't Jesus tell us if we wanted to come after him to take up our crosses and follow him? So again, if you're asking some of those questions in your head right now, that's good. Those are good questions and very good concerns. So what's the answer to them? How do we reconcile what the Bible says about grace that is free and that we add nothing to, only we just believe it. And on the other hand, what the Bible does tell us about repentance, discipleship, conversion. This is a big question, right? You look at the history of church, history of theology. This is a really, really big question here. I want to suggest that the solution is actually really simple. In fact, it's so simple that it's easy to miss. It's one of those things that's obvious, just staring you in the face. It's staring us in the face right here in our passage today. Think back to the second point that we made this morning, where we were talking about faith being a specific faith in who? Jesus. A person. Jesus. Right, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 26, faith in Jesus. Faith, according to the Bible, is believing in a person. The person of Jesus. Faith is not just believing in Jesus for salvation. Faith is believing in Jesus, full stop. You see that? So let's ask the question, if faith is faith in a person, who is that person? Who's Jesus? He is the Son of God who came to die on the cross for our sins. Is that everything that Jesus is? Well, Jesus is also the Lord who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is also the Son of David who rules as king at the right hand of God. And when we have faith in Jesus, we have faith in this Jesus, the whole Jesus, the King Jesus. There's no other Jesus to believe in but this Jesus. And so let's trace this out. If someone was to say, yeah, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, but I'm not quite ready to repent of my sin. I'm not quite ready to follow Jesus as my Lord. I kind of want to keep doing my own thing. I'm still a Christian, but, you know, my response to that person would be that they don't actually believe in Jesus. Think about it this way. It's like if I was up here this morning and was telling you how much I loved my wife, Amy. But then I started to describe her and I said things like, I really like her short red hair and that she's an amazing professional hockey player. Man, the way she scores those points. And she takes such good care of our five kids. Right, what conclusion would you come to? Sorry, honey, I didn't tell you I was going to use you as an illustration. What conclusion would you come to if I was to say that? You would say, you really have no clue who your wife is. And it sounds kind of like you've just invented a figment of your own imagination who happens to have the same name as the real person, Amy, who's sitting over there. So please understand this. A person named Jesus who saves us and then lets us keep doing whatever we want and makes no demands on our lives, that person does not exist. The real Jesus is the Lord Jesus, the King Jesus. He died to save us and he paid it all. And he rose again as King with all authority in heaven and on earth. And every knee, including ours, must bow before him. This is Jesus. We either believe in him or we don't. And if we do believe in this Jesus, then we will repent of our sins. We will commit our lives to him. We will choose to follow him. We will obey him. We will submit to his word. We will be a part of his church. All of those things that I've just talked about, repentance, commitment, obedience to Jesus as Lord, those are all necessary proof that our faith in Jesus is genuine and real. They're the apples that prove that a tree is an apple tree. They're the evidence of genuine faith. And if we don't have them, if we don't have any evidence in our lives of repentance or obedience or submission to Jesus as Lord, then we should question whether we really have faith in the first place. But at the same time, what we really, really need to understand is that we're not saved by any of those things. An apple tree is an apple tree. And that's what it bears apples, but it doesn't become an apple tree by growing apples. It becomes an apple tree by someone putting an apple seed in the ground. You see what I'm saying? We're not saved by obeying Jesus. We're not saved by following Jesus. We're saved through faith in Jesus who saved us. Another illustration to try to help us understand this, because this is so important. Imagine that today someone walked up to you today and offered you a brand new home to live in. They just built this place. It's huge. It's fully furnished. And it's everything you've ever dreamed of. And they have a key in their hand. And you say, what do I need to do to get this house? And they said, don't have to do anything. It's a gift. It's everything. It's been taken care of. It's been paid for. There's nothing for you to do. Here's the key. You say, really? I just take the key and it's, yeah, that's it. Take the key. It's yours. 100% free gift. So you reach out and you take the key. You receive the free gift. What did you do to make that happen? Nothing. What did you do to earn that? What did you do to deserve that? Nothing. You just believe what they said, and you received it. But the moment that you reach out your hand to take the key, you also realize that receiving this gift changes everything. You're going to need to move. You have to decide what to do with your old stuff. There's a lot of changes that are going to come into your life as a result of accepting this gift. Accepting that gift is going to change everything. but the gift is still a gift. And all the changes that are going to happen, right? Moving, selling your old stuff, those aren't things you do to earn this house. They're things you do because someone gave you this house. They're just a response to the gift. And it's the same with us and Jesus. All of the obedience to Jesus, the submission to him, the following him, committing to him, we don't do that to earn salvation. We do that because we've been given a free gift called salvation. I want to end today by making this really personal for you and I. So I'm going to ask two big questions this morning for us to think about as we think about how this applies to us. So next week, which is the Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, next week we are going to sum up this whole series, and we're going to have a specific focus next week on how we communicate these things to other people who don't know them. But today, we're going to do what we've done at other times here, and we're going to really try to apply this to ourselves. What does this mean for us? So I'm going to ask us two big questions, and there'll be some smaller questions within them. Here's the first big question. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, or are you trusting in things that you've done for your salvation? And it can be sometimes difficult to sort those out, right? How do I sort out, like, yeah, I've obeyed Jesus, I've repented of my sin, but I need to do that, but am I trusting in those things? Am I trusting in the fruit, or am I trusting in the gift? Sorting those out, we need to do that work though. So here's a question to try to help you understand your own heart on this matter. If you were to die right at this moment, how would you answer the question, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you into heaven if you were to die right now? So how do you answer that question? Do you answer it by saying, well, God will let me in heaven because I prayed to receive him as Savior. God should let me into heaven because, even worse, I've gone to church all these years. Or would you answer it by saying, well, God will let me into heaven because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's the only reason, because I have a Savior and he paid for my sin. He died for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Do you see how faith works? Faith doesn't look at how we've responded to Jesus. Faith looks to Jesus. So please, if there's any doubt in your heart today how you would answer that question, ask God to make your faith real and to make your faith rest in the person of Jesus and Jesus alone, so that when that question comes up in your heart, which surprisingly it does come up often enough, just in ways that you're not used to, we all, as we go through our lives, the question of why am I okay with God? It's a very relevant question to us, that you answer that question. I'm okay with God and God is okay with me because Jesus saved me. Ask God to make that change in your heart. There's a second big question that I want to ask us today. Like I said, two major questions. The second question is this. Do you believe in Jesus? But I'm asking it with a different angle. I'm saying this. Do you believe in the real Jesus? Do you believe in the Jesus who is Savior and King? And have you proven your faith in Jesus by turning from your sin, by repenting, by submitting to the Word of God, and by living under the authority of King Jesus in your life? I'm going to get very specific here for a minute. And once again, I'm okay if this makes you feel uncomfortable. I'm going to talk about baptism. Now, please understand, I have no one specifically in mind here. If you're not a member, I have no clue whether or not you've been baptized. So this is not me personally singling out anybody. Here's why I'm going to talk about baptism. It's not just because we're in a Baptist church. It's kind of on our sign, and although it is very important to us. The reason I'm talking about baptism is that when we think about obeying Jesus as king, the first thing we should think about is getting baptized. Because that's the very first thing that Jesus told people to do after they had believed in him and bowed their knee to him as king. Right, it's right there in Acts chapter 2. And they're, what should we do? Right, they were cut to the heart. So they believed and they said, how do we respond? What do we do? Repent and be baptized. Jesus told his apostles this and this commission that carries on to us today, right before he went to heaven. All authority. Do you hear that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to not swear, teaching them to not do the bad things they were doing before. Now, what's the very first thing he says? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. For various reasons, here in North America, baptism has seemed to slip way down the list of priorities for many people. And when people think about obeying Jesus, right? As I've said that multiple times throughout this message this morning, submitting to Jesus as King, we tend to think about all kinds of things long before we think about being baptized. Whereas if we read the Bible, baptism should be the first thing that we think about. I've met people who have gone to, and again, I'm not picking, I have no clue about this room. I'm still new here. I can use that to my advantage this morning. But I know in other settings, people who have gone to church for years, been involved in all kinds of ministries and yet have never been baptized. And it doesn't seem to faze them that they've done this. And I don't want to be too hard on you this morning if there's a chance that this is you, because maybe that's been the example that's been set for you. Maybe you've never heard anybody talk about this until today. So again, this is good that we're having this discussion. I'm not pointing any fingers at you, because maybe no one's ever told you that Jesus has commanded you to prove your faith in him by being baptized as soon as you can. Maybe no one has ever told you that if you choose to not be baptized, you're choosing to live in active disobedience to the King of heaven and earth. Maybe no one's ever told you that before. So again, I don't know if this is hitting home for any of you this morning, but if it is, I'd encourage you to take this seriously. This is the first thing Jesus told people who believed in him to do. This is how we obey him. This is where it starts. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in this Jesus, the Jesus who is Lord of heaven and earth? And if you haven't been, I would encourage you to prove your faith this week by doing something. Send me an email. My email's there in the bulletin. Say, I haven't been baptized, and I'd like to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save anybody, but baptism is step one in proving that we have believed in the one who has saved us. Now, maybe for you, it's not baptism. Maybe it's some other area in your life. Maybe it's some other spot in your life where you need to prove your faith in Jesus by choosing to obey him and submit to him. Whatever it is, ask God to help you do that this week. Because if we believe in Jesus, we have no option but to believe in Jesus, who is Lord and King. We're going to end here by singing a song together, a song that celebrates what Jesus has done for us, but a song that also talks about our response to Jesus. That when Jesus came and caused us to believe in him, we rose, we went forth, and we followed him. That's what happens after we believe. And all of this comes from his amazing love for us. Let's celebrate that together now. I'm going to pray for us, and then the team's going to come up, and we're going to sing. Jesus, I thank you that the gospel is not just good advice, but I thank you that it's good news, that we really have a Savior, And that when we believe in you, Jesus, we know that you have saved us. You have paid it all. And now, Lord, believing, finding ourselves saved, we owe you our allegiance. We owe you our obedience. We must bow our knees to you. And you've told us what that looks like in your word. So Lord, help each of us here, wherever we're at, Lord. If there's people here in this room who do not believe that Jesus died to save them, that this would be a morning, Lord, of faith, of coming to believe in the amazing gift that you've given them. Let that happen, Lord, now I pray. And for those of us here in this room today, Lord, who have believed, help us to prove that belief in you this week, to bear the fruit of that belief in lives that obey you and submit to you and serve you and do what you've called us to do. Help us to take up our crosses and follow you because you've saved us. Lord, once again, I pray that these words in this song we're about to sing would not conclude this time of thinking about these truths, but would begin a week of following you. I ask this for your glory and in your name, Jesus.